chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to read these verses in a moment, but let me introduce it by saying that love is committed to love. Love commits. On every level, in every relationship, there has to be some level of commitment. Certainly in the marriage relationship, there must be commitment. In our relationship with the Lord, we commit ourselves to the Lord. Even a friendship, there is a level of commitment. Or an employee-employer relationship, you know, there's some level of commitment. And sometimes we make commitments for varying reasons. For money, for personal gain, for, you know, our own needs. Or sometimes it's more altruistic, you know, if we're thinking of others. But love commits, and the kind of relationships where there is love, not these other things, commits. There must be commitment. Because if there isn't commitment, there won't be trust. And if there isn't trust, there can't be any depth of love or intimacy, any closeness in love. I can't open myself up because I can't trust it. You know, that you'll be around after I open myself up. I can't be open and vulnerable in a relationship with you. You can't know everything about me. I can't give myself completely because I don't trust you. I don't trust you because there isn't that commitment. Commitment is essential. Let me illustrate it like this. You've heard the story, I think maybe I've told it before, about the hen and the pig. So grateful to the farmer, you know, feeds them every day. And the hen says to the pig, you know, we ought to fix breakfast for the farmer. He's been so good to us. Let's fix some eggs and bacon. So you see where I'm going with this. So the pig says to the hen, well, that's easy for you. For you, it's just a contribution. For me, it's total commitment. Right? Are you with me? Can't have bacon without a pig totally committing himself. Okay. Total commitment. This is why trial marriages or living together doesn't work. This is why it can't work, because there isn't commitment. Without commitment, there isn't trust. It's always an audition. There's always a level of, you know, better perform or else I'm not sure if this is going to continue. Or I don't know if I can fully give myself because, well, there isn't the commitment. Well, it's just a piece of paper. I don't need a piece of paper to love you. Yeah, you do. It's the lie that many have bought into. Because if there isn't that commitment, then there isn't trust. And if there isn't trust, there isn't intimacy. Love commits. Now, we know this nationally on a grand scale, on a painfully grand scale. You know, before the 60s, living together was virtually nil. Now, half of the cohabitants are living together, not married. And, wow, we're so better off now. Actually, there's been so many surveys and statistics. Despite what the popular culture thinks and believes, there's so many. Let me give you one. The National Survey on Marriage by Gallup has all kinds of statistics to show that if you live together, if you cohabit before marriage, your marriage isn't going to make it. That's why there's a second and a third marriage. And there's never a successful marriage. Virtually never. I mean, the statistics are bad. But on the other hand, you know, we talk about the divorce rate, and it's about 50%, and it's about the same in the church. And yet, when you go further into the reasons for it, marriages that are Christian marriages, that are committed marriages in the biblical sense, the divorce rate isn't 50%. It's very, very low. The happiness in the marriage relationship, where there is a biblical commitment, where there is this covenant, this holy covenant, the happiness is huge. It skyrockets as compared to those that don't commit, to those that live together. You know, the culture It's the me culture. And we enter into relationships because it's good for me. As opposed to prior, it used to be the we culture. We enter into marriage because we recognize it's good for us and for children and for families and for communities and for society, for the world. That's why God gave marriage. Among the many other things. And then in terms of the happiness of marriage, read the Song of Solomon. A love that's committed to one another, man, there's bliss. There is a depth of love. There is a depth of intimacy. In fact, we read it, we kind of blush a little bit. The language is pretty descriptive about the marriage bed. But the marriage bed is honorable among all. Marriage is honorable among all, and the marriage bed undefiled. God gave marriage, and he gave marriage. He intended for those in marriage to experience an intimacy, a oneness, a love, a giving, and then the fruit of marriage, and then the benefits of marriage in the individuals and in the family structure, and then the benefits that spill out to children and to a community. You know, marriage brings forth civilization. It civilizes us, brings forth children, it brings forth communion and closeness. All these wonderful benefits of marriage, the biblical marriage. But in order to have that, you have to commit. Love is committed. Love is committed to love. And we see that in the Song of Solomon. As we little review about the Song of Solomon, it begins with the Shulamite saying, oh, I hope that he kisses me. I hope that he loves me. And Solomon has taken interest in this Shulamite, this worker in a vineyard or a leaser of one of his vineyards. Sort of a Cinderella story. He's a great prince and she's, you know, a farm girl, you could say, working in a vineyard. And yet he sees her and he woos her and he wins her and they're married. And then the marriage bed and the intimacy and the bliss and the freely giving of one another and the depth of love that's so descriptive in this book. But then there's also the marriage struggles that we saw in the Song of Solomon, reflected in that dream. She sort of has this dream, or it seems like it's a dream. I was sleeping, but I was awake. And he made his advances, but I refused. But then they work through those struggles. And now as we get to the end, there's sort of like a second honeymoon. And then the expression of this love that they share, that they experience, this love that is committed. It's committed. And because it's committed, it says, I surrender. Because it's a strong love. It's a persevering love. It's a love that no matter what, it's going to be there. And so I think we're going to see four things as we read these verses. That we're going to see the intimacy, the trust, the commitment. And I didn't mention character, but in order to make these commitments, there needs to be character. In order for there to be commitment, you have to have a certain level of character. Or you could say, yeah, I'll commit, but I won't really. Or yeah, I said I committed, but now that I've thought about it, I don't fully want to commit. So these four things, intimacy, trust, commitment, and character. So in order for there to be intimacy, there must be trust. In order for there to be trust, there must be commitment. In order to commit, there must be character. And I think we'll see that in these verses. So let's read them. The Song of Solomon, chapter 8, notice in verse 6, the Shulamite says to her beloved, set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is as strong as death. Jealousy is cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. And so first, what love says. Love says, I surrender all, totally. Set me as a seal upon your heart. Set me as a seal upon your arm. I'm giving myself the seal of ownership. Take ownership of me, in effect, is what she's saying. And we do that, and my wife and I did that with our marriage vows and the exchange of rings. I have a ring. I belong to Monica. That's what my ring says. I'm not available. I belong to her. and she has a ring. Just checking. She belongs to me. She's given herself to me. I've given myself to her. We've committed to this. And because of this surrender, this giving of ourselves, these mutual pledges of I give myself, take ownership of me, and yes, take ownership of me, there's intimacy. There's love. And you can't have it any other way, really. Love, this is what love chooses. And love's a choice in that regard. It chooses to surrender. Set me as a seal upon your heart and your arm. Notice that. Love me, Solomon. Protect me with your arm. In fact, I believe you'll love and protect me. That's why I'm surrendering to you. That's why I'm saying, put me on your heart. Put me on your arm. Love and protect me. And so she chooses total surrender. Remember in chapter 6, verse 3, she said, I am my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. And she said it previously. In her willingness and readiness to surrender and to give. And then after, she, you know, before marriage. And then after marriage, she says, I'm my beloved's, and my beloved's is mine. We've done it. We've committed. And now, after those challenges that they've experienced, and they've gone away back to the country up north, it seems, and she's pledging her love, and she's saying again, once again, set me as a seal upon your heart. I give myself to you. I'm my beloved's. I belong to you. Take ownership of me. That total surrender. Now, not only does the Song of Solomon address the marriage relationship, but you can't help but see some illustrations of our relationship with the Lord and His relationship to us. I mean, after all, we are the bride of Christ. And as believers, we're headed to the wedding feast of the Lamb, Revelation chapter 19 speaks of. Ephesians chapter 5 speaks about the marriage, how it's a mystery of Christ and the church. The way Jesus loves His bride is the way the husband loves his wife. The way the bride responds to Jesus, to the bridegroom, Jesus, is the way the wife responds to her husband. So it's a picture of our relationship with the Lord. And what a picture it is. It's why we surrender to the Lord. It's because He's committed to us and we trust Him. We trust that He loves us. And He has our best interest at heart. So we say, and sing even, I surrender all to Jesus, I surrender. All to Him I freely give. And why do we do that? Well, He loves us. Have you surrendered all to Jesus? Have you really? Do you have a sense of a depth of relationship with the Lord? A sense of intimacy? A sense of closeness? Are you more and more, even after working through a difficult issue, saying, Lord, set me as a seal in your heart. Set me as a seal in your arm. Lord, I give myself to you. I give myself to you again and again and again. I know you love me. Is there that growing kind of love, or is it not there? Is there a sense of separation? Is there a sense of, well, I don't know if I can surrender fully. I don't know if I can give myself. Let me put it like this. Are you holding on still? Are you holding on to something? Is there something the Lord is saying let go of and you're holding on to it? It's kind of scary, isn't it, to surrender all? To say, okay, I give you all. I'm surrendering all. This is the Christian life. Jesus said, if any man comes after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. If any man. Not like those that really want to be like really super Christians, here's what you got to do. And those that just want to be the regular everyday Christians, you know, you don't have to do that. No, if any man come after me, this is Christianity. If any man come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Deny myself, take up my cross. Take up my cross. What am I going to do with that cross? Yeah, that's right. What do you do on a cross? That's where you die. It's where you give your life. And then follow Jesus. In order to follow Jesus, you have to surrender. Now, that's kind of scary. You mean surrender? Like, give my life? What if he tells me to do something I don't want to do? I don't know if I can surrender. And many times we don't surrender because we get a sense of, well, if I surrender, that means I'll have to let go of something I don't want to let go of. If I surrender, I got to let go. So I'm not sure I want, can I just surrender a little bit? Like, let's do baby steps. I'll give you a little bit. You know, God is so merciful and so gracious. He'll meet you where you're at, but he's always going to call you further. And to be a Christian is to surrender. Jesus said this, the very next statement after he said, if any man come after me, he said, but if you seek to save your life, you try to hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But, if don't be discouraged, he goes on to say, if you lose your life for my sake, you'll find it. You want real love? You want real life? It's in a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. It's in a relationship where we surrender all, where we say, I trust you. And can't we trust Jesus? What if Jesus says, I want you to let go of that, and you don't want to let go of it? Now, that's the rub, but he loves you. You love me, Lord. Okay, I can trust you because you love me. You love me. You're committed to me. So I trust you. So, okay, I'm going to do it. But you won't do it unless you trust the Lord who is committed to you, unless you believe the Lord has your best interest at heart. You could sing, I surrender all you want. We used to sing a song, to your majesty and your beauty, I surrender. To your holiness and your love, I surrender. You can surrender to the Lord. So if there's something between you and the Lord, if there's something you're holding on to still, remember, he loves you. True love commits. He's committed to you. And that can free you to surrender to him, to his love. You're surrendering to his love. He's committed to you. He loves you. Now, back to the marriage relationship. In the marriage relationship, the wife is to submit to her husband. Why is there such a struggle with that? Well, it's because it's my husband. I'm not submitting to that guy. Are you crazy? He'll make a mess of everything. You know, especially the money. And many won't submit. They hold on to the money. They hold on to their last name. You know, they have the hyphenated name. Why don't they want to let go of their name? Why don't they want to let go of something in their life? They hold on to their stamp collection or whatever it is. Why is that? Well, they don't trust. They don't trust. And it's a real issue. And one of the reasons why a wife won't submit to her husband is because she's not stupid. So that's why Jesus says to husbands, love your wives like Christ loves the church. And if your wife isn't submitting to you, maybe you're not loving her. Maybe she's got good reason not to submit to you. I'm not submitting to you. Are you kidding me? Last time I did that, that was a huge mistake. So what should you do? Well, be like Jesus. Love her. Grow in your relationship and love her and let her see your changed life so that she has a confidence. Okay, I can trust him because he loves me. He loves the Lord. He's a different man. Now, it's still going to be a challenge. There's still going to be, yeah, but he did this, and what if he does it again? That's a challenge for us. And yet, unless there is that submission, unless you make the choice, okay, I'm going to submit to the Lord. I'm going to do what he says. I'm going to be in a right relationship with God. I'm going to be in a right relationship. I'm not going to live together with this woman or this man. Or I'm not going to, in marriage, now that we're married, I'm not going to, you know, hold on to my life still. I'm going to trust Jesus because he loves me. And then in the marriage relationship, I'm going to submit. It's going to be scary. I remember when I asked Monica to let me take the finances. It's a bad idea. She's good with the finances. I was bad with the finances. That's why she had that. But she was freaked out about the finances. And it's because I was freaking her out about the finances. It was my fault. And the Lord said, you need to take the finances. You need to learn how to be responsible. You need to bear that burden, not her. You're called to lead and just love her. And so she said, okay. And actually, she was cool with it. She trusted the Lord. So she says, are you sure it's the Lord? I think it's the Lord. It better be the Lord. No, she wasn't like that. She's great. She went with it. You know, it's a challenge. And unless we do that, unless we choose to trust, to say, okay, set me as a seal in your heart. I'm my beloved's and my beloved's is mine. I'm going to surrender. I'm just going to love you. I'm going to trust you, Lord. I'm going to trust you with my spouse. I'm going to trust you in any relationship. Unless we do that, then, well, there can't be intimacy because there's no trust. There can't be growth. You're just stuck. You're just stuck. So love chooses to surrender. Love says, I surrender. Have you surrendered? Have you surrendered in your relationship with the Lord? Have you given your life to the Lord? Or are you still kind of not sure? Yeah, he loves you. He's proven his love. He died on a cross for your sins. He rose again. He'll save anyone that will come to him. He saved me. He'll save somebody like me. And he'll change your life. He changed my life. He saved my marriage. And I have kids and grandkids. And I get to serve him and be in fellowship with you guys. Man, this is, you know, I live the charmed life. And I'm sort of half kidding because I have trials and difficulties like everybody else. But but it's true. I feel that way. You'll never regret submitting your life to the Lord. He loves you. You can trust him. He's committed to you. And his commitment is a strong commitment. And you can submit to your husband if you know he loves you with a strong love, with this kind of love. And your husband can have this kind of love, and your wife can have this kind of love, and we each can have this kind of love, this strong love, this love that will not stop. And that's the next point. So love chooses total surrender, then love, it won't stop, it won't let go. This is what love is in a sense. It's strong. In fact, notice in verse, as we continue in verse 6, for love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. That's the strength of love. It's like death. It's like the grave. It's like fire. It'll get a hold of you and it will not let you go. You can't stop it until it's done its work. It's as strong as death. True love is unstoppable. It's as powerful love. And so, knowing that there is this strength of love, that nothing is going to stop it, it won't let go, well, then I can surrender. I can surrender. I can surrender to this kind of love that's as strong as death. And it says, jealousy as cruel as the grave. It's also translated, its jealousy, that is love's jealousy, as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire. Its jealousy, love's jealousy, is as cruel as the grave. There's a good kind of jealousy. God is a jealous God. I, the Lord, am a jealous God. Exodus 20, it's in the Ten Commandments. That's pretty central. It's a good jealousy. I don't want anything to get in between you and me. It's not that, you know, he's concerned for himself. He's concerned for you. That's a good kind of jealousy. And, you know, we understand it in human relationships. If I were to say to Monica, will you marry me? And she says yes. And then I say, but I got these two or three other girls I'd like to see from time to time. I hope you don't mind. She would be jealous. And that's good. No, I don't want anything to get in between us. That's not a commitment. That's not love. And the idea of it being cruel as the grave, that's the language is very strong, isn't it? Love its jealousy is as cruel as the grave. In other words, there's such pain there. God is so pained by his people giving their affections to others instead of to him where it belongs, and them being hurt by it. He's brokenhearted over the pain of their error. Just like, you know, if I love my wife and I would experience great pain if she was doing something that was robbing her. It's not the other kind, the bad jealousy, the destructive jealousy. It's that kind of love that's so strong. It's really strong language, isn't it? It's almost hard to even fathom and understand. And then it's like fire, flames of fire. In fact, in the margin, a lot of the Bibles, you might have it in your margin, it's the flame of Yah. It's the flame of God. Yah, the shortened version of Yahweh, or the Hebrew consonants YHWH, which is the name of God. It's the flame of God. That's strong love. And so love that's strong, well, it won't let go. It's more powerful than all of the world. With one exception, that's truth. It's got to be true. And this is sort of the problem that we have with the Song of Solomon. It's the Song of Solomon. You mean Solomon. I love you, you know. It's just this love I have. But then we read, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Okay, you lost all your credibility with that jealousy thing. You got no street cred here, Solomon. It's the Song of Solomon. And yet he doesn't do it. What's that all about? Solomon wrote all these proverbs, and yet and there's great wisdom in them. And yet how foolish he was. But that doesn't make the proverbs not true. It doesn't make this love and this song not true. It's the word of God. It's the grace of God, which gives me hope. Because just like Solomon failed, I have failed. I have failed in my marriage. I almost lost my wife. It wasn't but for the grace of God. And God saved me in my marriage. And there is great failure in marriage. There's all kinds of things that happen in marriage. Affairs and financial crises, medical crises, divorce, where that totally failed. Is that it? Is that it for me? I failed. God hates divorce. Yes, but he loves the divorcee. That's not the end. There's hope for all of us, for those that have failed. And we all fail on some level. Isn't that great? Solomon failed. And in the end, I think he repented. It seems like it. Maybe he didn't. Seems like he did. But whether he did or he didn't, you can. Man fails, but God will never fail. And this is the thing about love that's so important. That's why it's good for us to consider not only love in our relationships, but also love in our relationship with God, who will never fail. Solomon failed, but Jesus didn't fail. Men fail, but God will not fail. Men's love will fail, but God's love, well, 1 Corinthians 13, God's love never fails. So there can be forgiveness. There can be restoration. Jesus is always true. True to the end, to his disciples. You know, those guys, the disciples, who were always a day late and a dollar short, who never seemed to learn their lessons. You know, he fed the multitude with 5 loaves and 2 fish, and then they come to a scene, and there's another multitude, and Jesus says, hey, let's give them something to eat. And they say, well, we don't have any food, man. We don't have any money. How are we going to do that? You know, you want to go, hello, hello, anybody home? They didn't seem to learn their lessons that easily, that quickly, like me. It takes 2 or 3 times. Even Peter, the great failure of Peter, we know his story. He denied the Lord. I'll never deny you, Lord. I'm going to be loyal to you to the end. You can't stop my love. It's the flame of Yahweh. I don't know this man. Three times he denies the Lord. I don't know him. With a curse even. And so what does Jesus do? All right, scratch the first pope. He's gone. Let's see. Maybe John. That's what I do. That's not the Lord. Jesus comes to Peter and says, Peter, do you love me? You know I love you, Lord. Even though I failed, I love you. Three times. Why three times? Well, he failed three times. There's grace for every failure. There's love for every failure. God's love won't fail. We'll fail, but God won't fail. It's a kind of love that just won't stop. We can experience this love, and we can love with this kind of love. So this helped my wife. Okay, well, if he blows it, you can help him. A righteous man, Proverbs 25, a proverb of Solomon that Hezekiah found. A righteous man falls seven times and gets up again. So it's a trust in God. God, your love and your strength and your power and your grace, you can make it happen. You can bring it about. So I can trust you. I can surrender because I trust you, because of your love. And this love, listen, this love, this is what's so exciting about being a Christian. This love, you can have it. You can experience it. I experience it. You can experience it. It's the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5:22. If you walk with the Lord, if you walk with the Spirit, you'll experience this love. And the Holy Spirit will say, hey, don't act like that. Act like this. Don't say that. Say this. Or you'll just be, I want to do this differently. Where did that come from? That's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. And if you do what the Holy Spirit is leading you to do, 1 John 2:5 says, this is a great verse, he who keeps his word, the love of God is perfected in him. In other words, as you obey the Lord, as you do what he tells you to do, your love will grow. It'll be perfected. It'll mature. This love that's so strong. And because it's so strong, you can trust. And because of the trust, there's intimacy. But there won't be trust if there isn't commitment. And so this love, it keeps going. Notice in verse 7 again. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. Many waters cannot quench love. Many waters, or the storms of life, this love is just going to keep loving. No matter what, it perseveres. 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is, that's it, I'm done. No, it's kind. Love suffers long and is kind. Love bears all things. It just keeps going. You know, the storms of life are inevitable. They put a huge strain on relationships. Whether they're hurricanes like Hurricane Matthew on the East Coast, the flooding in Louisiana, I mean the calamities of life, the struggles of life we all face, we all battle, they're very, very real. And when we're in them, man, it's hard to keep going. It's hard to, you know, where are you, God? Where is your love? How could you do this? How can a loving God do such a thing? Lord, why are you letting this happen to my marriage? Now? Now we're having this crisis? Now? You know, the one thing after another syndrome, ever experienced that? Well, you will. But love keeps going. God still loves. God has a plan. God's going to work. God's going to accomplish loving purposes. It'll be good in the end, but in the middle of it, man, it takes its toll. It strains. And Job's wife is a great example. She takes a lot of heat. She's got a bad rap for, you know, I've kind of talked about her too. Sorry, I'm going to see her in heaven, so I'm going to try to make up for a little bit today. You know the story, Job chapter 2. They lose everything. They lose their children. And now Job's, you know, has this horrible illness. So this great calamity, this storm, you know, this hurricane comes through, you could say. And they lose their children. They lose everything. They lose their business. Now Job's losing her health. And she says, why don't you curse God and die? Thanks, dear. That's very encouraging. You know, we joke about that. But I understand that. I don't understand Job. Naked came I into the world, you know. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That I don't understand. I do understand curse God and die. It's understandable, isn't it? I mean, she lost everything. Now she's lost her husband. Man, Job, just get it over with. I can't bear this. And so she gets a bad rap. Sort of like Ruth Graham. She gets that bad rap for that thing. Ever considered divorce? Divorce, no. Murder, yes. Right? But she also says marriage is the union of two forgivers. That's a great saying. She should be known for that. A good marriage, or the secret to a happy marriage is the union of two forgivers. I think that's the quote. Something to that effect. And that's what happens with Job's wife. Job's wife, she shows up at the end of the book in chapter 42. She's not named, but it's got to be her. Because Job, in the end, he gets double everything. So his whole world falls apart. He loses everything. How could this happen? But yet many waters can't quench love. And he's okay, God, I love you. And he gets kind of a double relationship with the Lord. I mean, the depth of his relationship is doubled. He gets double all his possessions. He gets double kids. He had 10, lost 10. We didn't lose them. They're in heaven. And he gets 10 more. Where did he get those 10? From his wife. He has a double marriage now. The marriage is restored in the depth of marriage. They've been through it. And man, they're together and they have the fruit of marriage. 10 children. 10 more children. Love perseveres. Many waters cannot quench love. It's committed. And because it's committed, there can be a trust that leads to just a depth of intimacy and love. Nothing will separate you from God's love. He's committed to you. He's with you always, even to the end of the age, no matter what. You can count on the Lord. The last thing about love that we'll consider for a few moments, and then we'll conclude a few moments later. I use the term "few" in quotes loosely. Something that's kind of surprising to read. So we have, you know, what love says, I surrender. What love is, it's strong. What love does, it perseveres. But then what love hates? What love hates? Love hates somebody thinking it can be bought. Love can't be bought. It can't be bought. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Or you could translate, if a man tried to buy love with all of the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Love hates the idea of being bought, that you can buy. You can't buy me. You can't buy. I can't buy Monica. You can't buy love. That's why we're so offended when people do. Or when there's scandal. When somebody thinks they're entitled to some kind of benefit of love. Because, well, hey, I'm a celebrity. I'm a star. Or I have the right. You can't buy love. It's despised. It's demeaning. Any attempt to do so is demeaning. It depersonalizes. It objectifies the individual. And so, love, since it can't be bought, it must be given. It must be given. Can't be bought, it must be given. There's lots of ways to buy things without money. One of the great things about the gospel, we can come and buy without money. We are saved freely by the grace of God. We can just come to Jesus and say, God, will you save me? Will you give me life? Will you give me love? And he will say yes, because I've paid everything for it. You can't buy it. It has to be given. And he gives it. You can't buy it in the marriage relationship. And yet so many do. So many seek to earn or deserve love. We do it in our relationship with the Lord. We do it in our relationships with one another. Are you trying to earn love? Or are you expecting love? Hey, I performed. How about a little? Where's the love? How about a little love here? I mean, even on a simple level of, I remember one time, I probably should underline that, I washed the dishes for Monica. Like, she's the only person in the house that uses dishes. Anyway, So I wash the dishes for Monica, and I'm waiting to see if I get a little love, I get a little appreciation. She didn't even notice it. She probably thought she did it. And I was thinking, hey, where's the love? What was I trying to do? I was trying to buy love. You can't buy love. I deserve love. I deserve her. I don't deserve her. I deserve a bag of coal. You can't buy it. And yet so often we feel like we're entitled to it. Or on the other hand, we don't receive it because we don't think we're entitled to it. Both cases, we're trying to perform to get something that you can't buy. It's a gift. We have a classic example. I think it's a classic example with Leah and Jacob, or Jacob and Leah, not Jacob and Rachel. Jacob and Leah. Rachel's sort of an innocent bystander. We'll put her aside in this love triangle. You know the story of Jacob says to Laban, he sees Rachel, he's just fallen head over heels in love with her. I'll give you anything for her. I'll work 7 years for her. And Laban, the crafty guy that he is, whether I give her to you or to somebody else, probably better to give her to you than someone else. So, hey, stay with me. He doesn't say yes. He's thinking, I got this guy, man. What a chump. It's sort of like that. I mean, when you know the story. I'll work 7 years. I'm going to buy that. Man, I love that girl. I'm buying her. You can't do it, Jacob. He'll learn that the hard way. Because he comes to Laban. I've worked 7 years. Give me what you owe me. And then what does Laban do? He slips Leah in. Jacob says, hey, what's this, man? I worked for Rachel. And you got, well, we don't do it that way here. What's his answer? I mean, you have to kind of suspend disbelief, kind of put a lot of the stuff aside for the story. But this is the truth. Jacob thinks he can earn this love. I'm owed this love. And Laban takes advantage of that. Now, he really does love Rachel. And there's an experience of love that's deep and romantic. It's a beautiful story. But you can't buy it. He learned that. Then Leah. Remember Leah's story. So Jacob has Leah. Leah's thinking, she names the firstborn Reuben. The Lord sees that I'm on love, so she names him C. And then Jacob still doesn't love her. So she has another son, Simeon. The Lord hears that I'm on love, so she names him Hear. And then Levi, attached, Jacob, doesn't love me. Now I'll be attached to him. Now he'll love me. What's she trying to do? She's trying to earn love. Man, I'm a good wife. I'm giving you sons. I'm doing what a wife should do. You should love me. He doesn't love her. She's unloved. So on both sides of the issue, it's a real thing in marriage relationships. It's a real thing in relationships. We try to perform to get love. And it doesn't work like that. That's not love. That's something else. Now, Leah and Jacob learn their lessons. Leah has a fourth son, Judah. And she says, now I will praise the Lord. She's okay, he doesn't love me, that's okay, God loves me. And I'm going to receive his love. And if I get the added bonus of my husband's love, great. If not, I have God's love. That's a beautiful story. Jacob, he worked 7 more years, and it was nothing to him. Or the first 7 years was nothing to him, and then he worked 7 more years for her. And then there is this love that develops. And it's not on the basis of performance, because over time, there was a love, there was children, and so on. So here's what we do in our relationships. We try to earn love. Trying to earn love. I mean, even before marriage, there is women giving sex to get love. It's a mistake. That's why the Song of Solomon says, don't awaken love until it pleases. 3 times he warns, you guys that are single, you daughters of Jerusalem, man, wait till you're married. Don't stir things up, because if you start, it's not going to stop. Love is that powerful, this kind of romantic love, sexual love. And so the warning, and three times this very, very strong warning. The only way to experience the depth of love is in a loving relationship within marriage. The only way to experience the depth of love that God wants us to have is in a loving relationship with Him. It doesn't come any other way. And yet we try to earn it. Men, as I said, women give love to get sex. Women give sex, rather. Did I say it backwards? Women give sex to get love. I did say it backwards, didn't I? Okay, let's back the tape up, fix that. Women will give sex to get love, like Leah. Men will give love to get sex, or men will give money, like Jacob, or whatever, to get what they want. What is that? That's a selfish love. That's lust. That's not love. You can't buy love. And it must be given. So, in your marriage relationship, in your friendships, in your engagements, are you trying to earn love? Or are you expecting love? In your relationship with the Lord, are you trying to somehow earn love from Him? You can't do it. Let this free you. That's why we can vow for richer, for poorer. I don't care whether we have stuff or we don't have stuff. I have Monica. I have the Lord. He loves me. He's going to take care of me. I've set myself as a seal on His heart and on His arm. The love that He has for me, it's stronger than death. It's the fire of God. Many waters can't quench love. And to try to buy it, it would be despised, utterly despised. So, let me conclude. If you're trying to earn your relationship with the Lord, good news. There's nothing you can do. Or if you think, well, I'm not so bad, bad news. You're worse than you think. The interesting thing about the gospel is that God loves us, even though we are far worse than we dare imagine. And yet He loves us more than we realize. That's the truth. And so we can just say, okay, Lord, here I am. It's me. It's John. It's a bad deal. But You love me, and I can give myself to Him. And in the marriage relationship, we can give ourselves to each other freely, because we're committed till death do us part. And if there's failure, we can cry out to God for His love, and then we can learn and grow in His love so that we can grow in our ability to fulfill our calling in the marriage relationship. But sometimes, okay, this is my third and final conclusion. Sometimes we feel unworthy. And for those that do, let me share this poem. First, two poems. The first one is by a modern poet, Can't Buy Me Love. No, 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 no. Right? You got that? Money can't buy me love. No, 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 no. Can't buy it. It has to be given. But I'm not worthy of it. I'm not worthy of His love. Man, if He finds out what I've done, He knows. And even in relationships, if she knew or he knew, we feel like we're unworthy. If you're like me. Or if you're like this, now an ancient poet, back in the 1600s, a man named George Herbert, he wrote this poem. Love bade me welcome, yet my soul drew back, guilty of dust and sins. But quick-eyed love, observing me grow slack from my first entrance in, drew me near, sweetly questioning if I lacked anything. A guest, I answered, worthy to be here. Love said, you shall be he. I, the unkind, the ungrateful, ah, my dear, I can't look on thee. Love took my hand and smiling replied, who made the eyes but I? Truth, Lord, but I have marred them. Let my shame go where it doth deserve. And you know not who bore the blame, my dear son? Then I will serve. You sit down and taste my meat. So I did sit and eat. This man, lacking the worthiness he felt to be loved, and he did, dusty, full of dirt, grime of the world and sins. But love, quick-eyed love. Notice that. He was withdrawing, drawing back. If I could just be a guest, you know, the man thought. Worthy to be here. I'm not worthy. I mean, I'm not a son. Or maybe I could just be a guest. Maybe I could just visit for a little bit. I'm not worthy. But love said, you shall be. And then he said, in response to love, he calls him Lord in the poem. I've sinned, in effect. And then the Lord reminds him, don't you know who bore the blame? So the man realizes his sin and shame, and then also that the Lord bore the blame. And so now he can partake. He can enter into this love. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus loves you. Jesus loves me, this I know. For the Bible tells me so. It's true. He knows all about you. He loves you. You'll never be worthy of his love. But he loves you. Go figure. Why? Does he need something? No, God is love. He just wants to give. He just loves you. Receive his love. And then not only receive his love and come into a loving relationship with God through Jesus Christ, receive his love. But receive his love and begin to love one another with that kind of love. And live out your marriage life. Husbands loving your wives, wives submitting to your husbands. Live out your friendships, you know, loving one another. Have each other's back. Be faithful in your employee-employer relationships. If there's something the Lord's telling you to let go of, and you don't want to, just say, Lord, I don't want to let go of it. Help me to want to. I mean, I should want to because you love me. And I know you have my best interest. You love me. Surrender to the Lord. Don't let anything get in between you and your love for the Lord. If there's failure, anybody failed? Just me? Anybody failed in their relationships with the Lord and life and marriage? We can all raise our hands, can't we? We can come to the Lord and he'll forgive us, but we got to do what he says. We can't, Lord, fix my life, but I want to keep doing the stuff that broke it. Well, that's stupid. If I may say that, you know, graciously, I guess it's too late for that. Man, surrender to the love of God, to his beauty and his majesty, surrender. Commit. You can trust him. He loves you. Amen? Let's stand. Oh, Lord, how we thank you for your love. And like Paul prayed for the church, that the church would know the width and the length and the depth and the height of your love. Lord, we want to know it and enter into it and experience it and walk in it. We thank you that you give it by your Spirit freely. Thank you that you love us, and whoever would call on you, you would save and forgive and give life. We thank you that when we fail, we can cry out to you and say, Lord, help me. Save me. Forgive me. Fix me. And you'll do it. Help us to trust you, and help us to grow in our, not only in our loving relationship with you, but loving one another, in our marriages, in our friendships. Help us, Lord, we pray. Help us to trust. Even though men fail, you won't fail and your love won't fail. Help us to trust you. Help us, God. We're so prone. We're so prone to failure and weakness. We think that you'll fail because you're weak, but you're strong and your love is strong and it'll never fail. Help us to Share this glorious, loving message to a hurting world around us, we pray, while there's yet time, in Jesus' name. Amen.